we have in your introduction, if you want to follow along there, if you got a sheet, I hope everybody did get a sheet. Our introduction, our last lesson, we looked at the thieves of an effective prayer life. The thieves of an effective prayer life. And we looked at the verses there in verses 2 through 4, and those three being prayerlessness, which is certainly the thief of an effective prayer life, amen. Prayerlessness, just simply not praying, amen. And you say, oh, we're Christians, everybody prays. Listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Prayer is work, and if you don't work at it, you won't pray. Amen? Even if you have time, amen, there's always things to do, things that come up, good things. You got to make time to pray. Prayerlessness, then selfishness, blank line there. Selfishness is certainly a thief of an effective prayer life, and then worldliness as well. So tonight we're looking at these verses here, and we titled our message, "The Lord Whose Name is Jealous." The Lord Whose Name is Jealous. And we go back into verse 4 there, and we'll not tarry long here, but we look, number one, at the enemy of the sovereign. Blank line there. The enemy of the sovereign. Of course, sovereign being a term for God. The enemy of God there. What does it say in verse 4? It says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, is this telling us we shouldn't be friendly to the world? We shouldn't be friendly to people? No, 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 no. It's talking about, and we'll see it here, God uses the strongest possible language concerning Christians carrying on an illicit affair with the world. Okay, now this is the language God uses. He's not talking about being friendly to people. He's talking about loving the world, thinking that we can love the world and love the things of the world and all that's in this world system and love God too. You know what Matthew said? No man can serve two masters. Why? He'll love the one, hate the other. So God uses the strongest possible language concerning Christians carrying on an illicit affair with the world. He calls them, and I didn't say it, God said it, adulterers and adulteresses. That, listen, ladies and gentlemen, that's pretty strong language. That's pretty strong. James says, you adulterers and adulteresses. Just imagine if your preacher, now, if the Lord led me to, I just imagine your preacher said, you know what, you're a bunch of adulterers and adulteresses. Now, a lot of preachers would be kicked to the curb, amen? Now, the truth is, I don't know anything about that, so I'm going to leave that alone, amen? But it says here on your outline, he uses that strong language. They wanted the husband, God, and all that he provides. And by the way, just in that reference, that illustration, a husband is supposed to provide for the wife, and all God's people said. Hey, listen, that's our place, amen. Not just financially, supposed to provide security. Boy, I'll tell you this one. We need husbands that'll provide leadership, amen, to their wives. Husband's supposed to provide. So they wanted the husband, God, and all that he provides, but they are also committing spiritual adultery with their lover, the world. You know what God says about that? The person who's the lover of the world, they're the enemy of God. That's why God told us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, love not the world. Why? Why? Because we're supposed to love who? Supremely, amen. So, the enemy of the sovereign. Then I want you to notice quickly in verse 5, the first part of the verse says, do you think the Scripture saith in vain? The next thing we see, not only is the enemy of the sovereign, but we see the authority of the Scriptures. It said, and I just have there in parentheses, the Scripture saith. James appeals to scriptural reasoning in regards to this matter of friendship of the world and enmity with God and the Lord whose name is jealous here. He appeals to scriptural reasoning. It's so important, ladies and gentlemen, for Christians to understand that the Bible does not just contain all-encompassing quotations to be obeyed. We'll have people from time to time. We don't have many of them here. Most of us try to be scripturally grounded. We try to be in the Word. But you'll have people that say, the Bible doesn't say anything about smoking. Have you ever heard that before? The Bible doesn't say anything about smoking. See, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is not just contain all-encompassing quotations to be obeyed, but also principles by which we are to be guided. That's why it's so important, ladies and gentlemen, that we study the Scriptures to show ourselves approved unto God. Well, what's the principle then? The Bible doesn't say anything about smoking. No, but the Bible does say that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we're not to defile the Lord's temple. And breathing in chemicals that they bury people with might be defiling the Lord's temple. Amen. Formaldehyde and cigarettes. Amen. Hey, there's an answer to prayer right there. Brother Tom Sammons is here. Answer to prayer. Amen. And so, listen, ladies and gentlemen, the authority of the Scriptures. If you have not, listen, and I know, I'm the opposite. Brother Merrill and I are of a kindred spirit on this. How many of you, you just love to read your Bible? Raise your hand. You love to read your Bible. Okay. How many of you love to study your Bible more than you love to read your Bible? That's where Brother Merrill and I, amen. You get on a yearly reading plan, and 3 days in, you're way behind because you started studying one verse and you got so many nuggets out of it, amen. Boy, it's so important, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible is full of principles for us to be guided by. Listen, I don't go to the movie house, not because the Bible says thou shalt not go to the movies, but it does tell me to abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a principle, amen? And so I said, Brother Aaron and I were talking the other day, talking about just sharing fellowship. You know why? Initially, when I first got saved, and I made a decision not to have liquor in my fridge. Now, brother, by the way, I'm not talking about Brother Aaron having liquor. We were just giving an illustration, amen? I said, you know why I'm not going to have liquor in the fridge? Because the Bible says to not make provision for the flesh. It doesn't say thou shalt not have liquor in your fridge. You're not going to find that verse. It's in the book of Second Opinions, chapter 4, verse 3, amen? No, but the principle is there. What are we trying to do? Listen, we're trying to not make provision for fleshly things that are going to cause us to fall into sin. So the authority of the Scripture, boy, I hope you let this book run your life. I do. I hope you do. I hope you let this book make questionable decisions for you. Erring on the side of this book. Hey, if I'm wrong, what's going to happen? Nothing bad. I'm trying to err on God's side. Amen. Boy, the authority of the Scripture. And so James appeals to scriptural reasoning here. That we're not just talking about all-encompassing quotations, but principles by which they're to be guided. The third thing we see here, and it's kind of the thrust of our title tonight, and I've got about 10 minutes to wrap this up here. So, the jealousy of the Spirit. We see the enemy of the sovereign, the authority of the Scripture, and then we see the jealousy of the Spirit. And I want you to look at verse number 5 there, the back half of the verse. It says, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. And again, it's important to realize we're talking about Bible principle here, because this is not an all-encompassing verse. You're not going to find a verse that says, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Just like you don't find the prophecy of Enoch revealed in Jude. Amen. God wrote it. That's enough for me. But here, you notice it says there that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. It's referring back to the Scriptures. You say, well, what Scriptures? There are no less, on your outline here, there are no less than 10 different Scriptures that declare that God is jealous over His people. The first one is found right smack dab in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. It talks about there that we're not to have any other gods, and we're not to make any graven images, and we're not to bow down ourselves to them. Why? Because God is a jealous God. He's a jealous God. So this scripture is referring back to the scriptural principles that are listed there. Okay, and so no less than 10 different scriptures declare that God is jealous over His people. Why is He jealous over us? Well, I want us to go to these verses. So let's go to, I'll tell you what, we'll go to one out of each point here. Let's go to Psalms chapter 100, verse 3. Most of us know Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, or you should, amen. And that is simply that God created man out of the dust of the earth and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is Genesis 2:7. But Psalm chapter 100, verse 3 says, "Know ye," and I love to tell this to every atheist out there, or every evolutionist, "know ye that the Lord, He is God," first of all, "and that He hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Number one, why is God jealous over us? He created us. He created us. He created us. Well, I'm jealous over my children. I had a part in their... the very beginning, I had a part in their life. Saw each one of them come into this world. I'm jealous over those kids. I am. Amen. Secondly, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Peter tells us how, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us what. And I just quoted this verse here, verse 19. So why is He jealous over us? He created us. Secondly, why is He jealous over us? 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" By the way, this verse is James talking about the Spirit that dwelleth in us, okay? "Which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Secondly, not only did He create us, but He bought us. And Brother Holy, it was expensive. It was expensive. The verses in Peter say that we're not redeemed with silver and gold from the vain conversation of our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot. You know why God's jealous? You know why God doesn't want us to get friendly with the world? Because He gave His own Son's life that we could be His again. Hey, that's worthy of some jealousy. That's worthy of being jealous. Somebody gave their life so that you could live. They'd have every right. That family would have every right to be jealous over the life you lived. Amen? He bought us. He created us. And thirdly, go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. You want some tremendous verses. These are awesome. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and then I'll give you the long quote here by Lehman Strauss, who's a tremendous, tremendous author. June DeCamp has been reading his book on Philippians, and I told her, Lehman Strauss is one of the authors that without reservation, I recommend anything he's written. And that's pretty rare for me. I usually try to be careful. But as we learned in Bible college, they said one of the best ways to read authors is to read authors that have gone on to heaven because they're not changing their doctrine. Amen. That's true. And Brother Strauss has been in heaven for several years. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. And just tremendous verses. "The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." I have a quote here by M.R. DeHaan in the margin of my Bible. It says, "Why did the Lord love you? He loved you because He loved you." That's reason enough. Amen. Thirdly, why is He jealous over us? Because He loves us. He loves us. 18 years ago, this June 1st, June 1st, good day, brother and sister Kraft, amen. June 1st is a good day, amen. And the Krafts and the Zavodskis and the Horshes all share an anniversary on June 1st, amen. June 1st, 18 years ago, I stood across from a beautiful blonde woman in a white dress. And I said, I promise to love, to cherish, and I promise to forsake all others. Forsaking all others, I give myself to you. Listen, I hope, and I think she is, I hope she's jealous, as jealous over me as I am over her. I don't mean in a nasty way. There, by the way, there's an evil jealousy. There really is. I'm talking about a holy jealousy. That's my wife.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what, still, I'm that way. Why? Because I love her. I love her with all my heart. Times about a billion. That's how much more God loves you and I. And he must shake his head sometimes. Why do you keep holding hands with the world when I created you? And when I bought you, my own son shed his blood for you. And I love you so much. Why do you keep holding hands with the world? Lehman Strauss's quote here, it's a really good one. It's a long one, but if you've got a wide margin, you may want to write it in there. The Holy Spirit indwelling us is longing after something. Namely, to make us holy Christs. To bring us to the place where we have no divided allegiance. The Holy Spirit has just one envy, just one desire, one longing. That is our entire devotion to Jesus Christ. This is the intense desire of divine love, and the dispensations do not alter it. God's pure and perfect love for us yearns over us, for he longs to be loved by his own. He's certainly worthy of our love, isn't he? He's certainly worthy that we would be jealous of our time with him. We would guard it. He's the Lord who's jealous, but trust me, it's a good jealousy. It really, really is. He's jealous. He created us. He bought us. He loves us. The jealousy of the Spirit, the authority of the Scriptures, and the enemy of the Sovereign. Father, thank you for this time in your Word now. We pray that you would help us, Lord, as we consider, Lord, how much you've given to us. Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to just give you what's due. Help us to present ourselves a living sacrifice. Lord, help us each day to pray, to spend time with you, to guard that time, to love you, Lord, supremely. We'll be careful to praise you and thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. How about